Good morning. And a warm welcome to church this morning. Good to see a few visitors with us today as well. And you're especially welcome. And if you're able to stay behind, please do so. Visitors and those who are not visitors, stay behind. There's tea and there's coffee at the end of the service, and all are welcome to that. You received a notice sheet on the way in, a white sheet, and the intimations have been also on the wall on the screen since we gathered. And one or two of these just to highlight. The first is to say, youth fellowship people, primary sevens are welcome tonight and through the month of June. Youth fellowship is for secondary school age and upwards, the students who are still here with us as well. So those who are in primary seven, just about to go into first year, please come along to YF and ask your friends. You know anyone who doesn't go to any YF? Well, there only is one at YF in Tarbert, but if you know anyone of that age who doesn't go to church but may come to YF, take the opportunity to ask them to come along. Everyone is most welcome. That's 7:30 on Sunday evening. Ladies' Bible study and Road to Recovery and prayer meeting, all at the usual times and the usual places. I want to just give a word of encouragement for the prayer meeting. Spurgeon often talked about the prayer meeting being the engine room of the church. And let's be encouraged to give serious consideration to coming to the prayer meeting. Those who are in membership, we should be encouraged to come together to pray. Those who are not, and who are just thinking through things from a Christian perspective, if you come to the prayer meeting, don't worry, you're not going to get asked to pray. I'm not going to pounce on anyone, but you can come and sit and listen to God's word and also to those who are leading in prayer. And it's a time where we're able, probably less formally, to think through the issues of the Christian faith. So for those who are not Christians but who are searching, be encouraged also to come to the prayer meeting. There's a holiday club meeting following the prayer meeting on Wednesday night. Is that going to be in the manse or the church in the manse? So those who are able to help in the holiday club, please come up just after the Wednesday night prayer meeting. I don't think we have very many, if any, volunteers actually written down for the holiday club. The dates of it are the 6th to the 10th of August. And if you're volunteering for that, which I would encourage you to do, doesn't mean you're standing at the front. There's a million different jobs that need to be done. And so please, if you're able to help, speak to Mary or put your name on the sheet that's somewhere at the table at the door. Barbecue this coming Saturday. We join together with Scalpie and Leverborough Free Church. And we're going to Shillabost Macher at 1 o'clock. And if you're able to help with transport, if you can help transport some following tables, folding tables down, please speak to Shona. Shona is over there, or Aman, and you know Aman. So please take note of that as well. A couple more things. The record, some of you have been receiving the record, perhaps whether you like it or not. We ordered a batch of records which have been going out with your name on it, and just to check whether people want to receive this or not, really. The cost of the record is £18 for the course of the year. And if you would like it, please give that cheque with the relevant marking on it to the elders at the door for the offering plate. And that will give us an indication of who wants to keep on receiving it and who wants to just draw a line at this time. Insurance purposes, we've been working with the building, and lots of people needed access in and out of the building as we were doing the construction. For the insurance brokers, we need to have a list of who has keys. And actually, at the moment, we're not sure who has keys and who doesn't have keys. So if you have a key, please let Angus Alec or Cammy know so we can have a record of that. Holiday Club looking for some craft supplies. You can see the details of that on the sheet, and please take note of that. Final thing to take note of is the licensing of students for ministry. and there's a fairly lengthy notice on the back of the sheet. It's been on the screen as well, and you can take note of that, and if you're able to go along to that meeting, please do so. These, I think, are all the intimations. So let's begin our time of worship. Let's worship God and sing to his praise from Psalm 139 and the first 10 verses of the psalm. Psalm 139, the words will be on the screen in just a moment. O Lord, thou hast me searched and known. Thou knowest my sitting down and rising up. Yea, all my thoughts are far to thee are known. Down to the end of the verse, Mark 10, to God's praise.
O Lord, thou hast me searched and known. Thou knowest my sitting down and rising up. Yea, all my thoughts afar to thee are known. My first steps and my lying down, thou compassest always. Thou also most entirely art acquaint with all my ways. For in my tongue before I speak, not any word can be, but all together know, O Lord, it is well known to thee. Behind me,
let's unite our hearts in prayer. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, and we thank you for this privilege that we have of coming into your presence and uniting our hearts in prayer and raising our voices in praise to you, the one true God. We thank you, Lord, that as we look around ourselves in this part of the world that you have created, we see so many reasons to give you praise for who you are and all that you have done. We thank you that you are the God who spoke a word, and everything that we see and everything that we are came into being. We thank you that your word is a word that creates where there was no substance and there was no life. And Lord, we praise you that you are the God of all creation. You are the God of heaven and earth. You are the one who is almighty, the one who is glorious. And yet, Lord, we thank you for the words that we have sung. You are the God who holds us by your hand. And so, Lord, we praise you that we can come this morning. And we can know that you know us individually. You've searched us and you know us. There's not a thought that passes through our minds that you have not understood and watched and listened to. There's not a word that we can speak that you do not know, Lord, before it trips off our tongues. There's not an action that we can do or something that we can leave undone that you are not aware of. Lord, you search us and you know us better than we know ourselves. And as we bow before you, Lord, we know that you are the God who not only sees the outward appearance, but you know our hearts. And so we ask, Lord, with the psalmist, that you would search our hearts at the beginning of this your day. Search our hearts and enable us to see in a measure that we can cope with the state of our hearts before you. We know that whenever we look at ourselves, whenever we see something of the reality of our hearts, we see that we are sinners. We see that we fall short in so many different ways. We do not meet your standard, Lord. We do not come up to the calling that we have received. And Lord, we confess that. We confess that we are sinners in thought and in word and in deed. And Lord, we pray that as we think about that, as the Holy Spirit brings to our minds the things that we have said that we wish we hadn't said, and the things that we have done that we wish we hadn't done, we ask, Lord, that as we repent, that you would forgive us, that you would cleanse us in the blood of Christ, and you would restore us to that close relationship with you that we can enjoy in and through Jesus. And if there's anyone here this morning who does not yet know Christ, we ask, Lord, that they would see the absolute urgency of not neglecting the salvation that has been provided for us in Jesus, but in calling upon the name of the Lord and knowing the assurance of salvation. So hear our prayers, Lord, as we bow before you. Search us and know us. Cleanse us, forgive us. And as we seek to draw near to you, we pray that you, the God of all creation, would draw near to us and hold us by your hand. We pray for those who can't be here this morning. We think of those in hospital. We think especially of John Struthers. We ask that your hand would be upon him, that he would know your healing, that he would know restoration in his body, and that we would see him back with us here soon. We pray for others who are at home and have been for some weeks now. We think of Katak and Neil and others, and we ask, Lord, that you would increase their strength and that we would see them back in the fellowship and in the days to come. And Lord, for others who are struggling in different ways, some with the pressures of work and the responsibilities of life, some who are feeling low in their minds and in their hearts and who cannot face going out, we ask, Lord, that you would draw near to each one, that you would meet each one at the point of our needs. Where we are down, Lord, encourage us. Where we are under pressure, we pray that we would know your help and that freedom that there is in Christ. Where there is confusion, Lord, that you would give guidance. Where there is a binding to an addiction and a destructive way of life, Lord, that you would break that in the power that you alone can give. And Lord, we pray that whatever our needs may be, whatever the needs of those who are absent from us as well this morning may be, meet each one, we pray, at the point of our need and draw us on in our walk with you. Help us, we pray, as we come together in worship. Help us, we pray, as we seek to go out from here to make Jesus known. Give us courage, Lord. Give us opportunity. Give us the desire day by day to share Christ. For we ask all these things in Jesus' name and for Jesus' sake. Amen. Boys and girls, would you like to come to the front, please? How are you today?
Fine.
Some of you aren't even opening your lips. I want to see all these lips, Grace McLeod included. I want to see all these lips moving. How are you all?
Fine.
Good.
Good. That's good. Good. Are you wondering what's in my plastic bag? Is anyone hungry?
Yes.
You know what's in it, do you?
A packet of crisps.
No, not a packet of crisps.
Chocolate.
A black thing.
Oh, it's chocolate.
Not chocolate.
What?
Biscuits.
Not chocolate.
Biscuits.
Not biscuits.
Cake.
Not cake.
Bread.
Bread. You're getting closer with bread.
Fish.
Not fresh, no philosophical thinking there. Not fruitcake. Rose, who likes rose? Anyone here like rose? I feel a bit bad because they can't see me, but if they sit all the way over there, what do they expect? Got all these seats down here. If anyone wants to just come down to the front here, very welcome to. Rose, anyone here hungry for a roll? There's one. Anyone want a bite? Anyone want a roll? Yeah, don't worry, don't worry. There's much more. There's much more where that came from.
Oh my God.
Another one?
No.
Oh no.
Oh no.
Rose?
No,
not you.
You like a rose?
No.
Tell me, boys and girls, why don't you want one of these rows? Right, let's one at a time. Let's figure this one out. Because they're disgusting.
Yes.
But rows are not disgusting.
They're rotten.
One at a time. Give me your reasons, one by one. Tell me, why will you not eat one of these rolls, John?
It looks like somebody's been sick of them.
It looks like someone's... Okay. No. Katie? They're all green. Green is good.
No, it's not.
It's a nice colour.
It's, yeah, but not to eat.
Not to eat? Do you not eat broccoli?
Oh, well, yeah, but... No.
Rolls and green.
Rose and green. Rose and green don't go. John Roddy?
They're rotten.
They're fusty. They're rotten. They're moldy.
Oh,
They're green.
They're old. They smell bad.
They're old. They smell bad. That's why we don't want to eat the rolls. Why do you think they're old and why do you think they're fusty and they're green and they're mouldy and they're not very tasty?
Because they've been there for ages.
Because they've been in the bag for ages.
And no one's eating them.
They've just been sitting about for ages. And see if I was to, if I was to check, I haven't done this, but if I was to check, this has got to be eaten before the 29th of May. And this is now the 10th of June.
Oh.
And they've been sitting in a bath in the kitchen. That doesn't, now, just so everybody knows, just so everyone knows. This is very important for my marriage. This doesn't normally happen, but I figured out early in the week that I needed fusty rolls for the children's talk, so that I kept them. Normally they'd be gone. They don't normally. You can come to the house for dinner and don't worry, you won't get fusty rolls. But the reason they're green and fusty and horrible and rotten and smelly is because they have a best before date, they have a sell by date, and it's long gone, it's past. So once things are past their sell by date, you get rid of them. You do that with food, don't you? We do that with toys. Well, not sell by date, but toys go in and out of fashion, don't they?
Yeah, they go in a toy sale.
They go in a toy sale, a basket. Or there's things like phones. Remember phones when you first got them? They were massive things. Massive like that. And now they're much smaller. And the old ones, we don't use them anymore because they're kind of past their date. Flares. You can imagine see all the men at the front there, the elders? In years gone by, they'd all have been sitting there with their flares. Nowadays, their trousers are straight cut and tapered slightly. Flares are past their date. So all these things, they can go past their dates. Do you know what never goes out of date? Let's hear a few guesses, yeah.
Sin.
Well, sin is always there, that's right. Yeah, Haley?
God
never goes out of date. Katrina? Jesus never goes out of date. John Roddy?
The Holy Spirit.
The Holy Spirit, that's right. Caitlin?
The Bible.
You listening, John? See this book here. This book here, it was written thousands and thousands of years ago, and yet it's not out of date. And all the stuff that happens in our lives, when we read this, we see this in the Bible over and over again, and I'll tell you something else that never goes out of date. God's promises. When God makes a promise, his promise is forever. We can never go to God and say, remember you promised, when we pray, Lord, you promised. He never comes back to us and he says, that's past its date. Whenever he makes a promise to us, he sticks to it. It's always fresh. I want you to tell me, just before we finish this, but can you tell me some of God's promises to you? We're going to think about one tonight in particular, but give us some of God's promises to you. And if you can think of a promise, I'll give you a chocolate egg. That focuses the mind, isn't it? Bella. Yeah, he'd never send a massive giant flood again. What's the thing that reminds us of that?
The rainbow.
The rainbow. John Roddy's thinking seriously. Not getting any worse now though.
John was saying, come on, John. You can do it. So, some more promises that God has given us. Right, here's your job. For,
oh,
Katie?
He promised that
you would come back to life, Jesus. And did he?
Yes.
He did.
Sheena?
He promised that he would take our sin away if we what? If we said sorry and we asked him to. He promises, there's a good verse, if we confess our sin, because he's faithful and just, he will forgive our sin and purify us from all the bad stuff.
John, Roddy?
He said he'd come back to Earth.
I told John.
Right, last one, Dylan. He promised his son, for God so loved the world that he sent the son. He was promised all the way to the Old Testament. And there's more sweets than sons, so, but I think we're out of time. So, remember, boys and girls, you throw out your fussy food, but you never throw out God's word, which is like the bread of life. And we never throw out God's promises, because they're as fresh today as the day he first made them. Close your eyes. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you that you love us. We thank you that you speak to us. We thank you that you have promised so many different things to us. We thank you that you've promised, as we heard, that if we say sorry for our sin, you will forgive us. We thank you that you promised, Lord God, that your Son would come into this world to save us from sin, and we thank you that he did. We thank you for the rainbow that reminds us of your love for us and your promise to us never to send a flood like there was in the days gone by. We thank you for your promise, Lord Jesus, that you're going to come back again. The promise that you would rise from the dead, and you did. And the promise that one day you'll come back. And everybody who knows and trusts you will be with you forever. And we pray that we would be ready every day for the prospect of you coming back. So hear our prayers, take away our sin, and we ask.
If we could turn in our Bibles, please, to John chapter 21. John chapter 21, and we'll read from verse 7. This is God's word. And we see here that Jesus has appeared on the shore, and there's that miraculous catch of fish. And then John, the disciple whom Jesus loved, verse 7, said to Peter, "It is the Lord." He sees him on the shore. As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It is the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he'd taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish in it, and some bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you have caught." Simon Peter climbed aboard and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153, but even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep." Amen. And may God bless that reading of his word to us. John McSween will now lead us in a word of prayer in Gaelic, please.
Slange Vulohon, Susu Viscara. Could you get him at Newsy? Chinning at Newsy Fee. At the wonders on the law for you will lay, is uncle between the good a goo. It was a Kumar Suis to Hruz the bomb. The Ganyan and you had the Yaka was past Lavahun. So could and you have lost to hear it as a rich and new city. She and hear it as Kabu Fas, it a Ruyak says Tab. Kabu to hear Kony, a McGriach and Gunu, who's a McGriach and Ruyak. Kahayat Yol said he, who the one knew she, Tabach Gragach, a sort of overflach. The Maliducta Hiria, Svetano, Karstuch, Kahlan at the end. Who the way Yunus and Talavin were show, and Hala Vianahu, Sushamayun Krokachni, Kamai, Reunu Le Fakul to Hua. Ahunavani Shengala, Shinya, Sukubiakke. And you want your grachain on hand. I had the two who's going to the cost. At the one who gave Yanis to Kadani, he is the first, he's the drumshin of a tide. As she knew the matter, I'm a new custom of the Yacht. Who's her own name, I call Cornia, who goes to Kushina, not the honest pay. Was more than a chin, they can grow at Yunsi and the Tangalo. It's on a knee and the Hurayu. That the Hulu Kuzunya, Katahushinya Kuzuks. Who's an opening on the Hagavacha, Isli of Harbury, the Regavashin, Piaki and the Voyet Hay. Who's a Vasaki the son. And I told her to say to her in the Talabi, but now I did it, you're in the Gnosh, child. I said to her to say, and I can use it to lower her in La Emola. I said, I know you, to you, that I gave her Gachi, going to pay. The only thing I had was like in the Krinjach, going to heal, give us in the Berge. The talk will be on the head as a butcher in Jennifer's. The father's on the nurse to do some coma. Be on the head of a show to a circum. I go the mach, the yakishah. The head is in a hill. To be weighing at the valley chin, Jimmy Hill 8th. Who was at the head of a chicula as Kachkeek at Euclid's head half of a hoo. Chunkabuyat and Sharaman Hudoska. To be wearing a gay vanity, first clue a soldier, for horny lean, with an arbiter could hang home. The Chunkabi and Castle to the Sah. Here is in the Maha, to go me to the world. Gankucha who is sketchier, when the Nikin said, there was a door of the Rikaham. Yanishin gave Yanish, ysgyd ysbaril anna. Ys gwrti o'r gwrsie yn y ffas. Ys gach gegi, ta dy mach a tarw ffe. Sy'n cwyn o'ch yw o'ch gwrsie'n ys slwch gyfrawn i gymansa. Pi hen mael ydw yn anna teithio'n achg. Sy'n cwyn o'ch yw yn o'r gri gag. Yn dwgol o'ch a sio. Ie fi anna'ch gyfyw hen mael ydw. A ddol mas yn ymdach gysdiach. Sgyflu ys y clyws dy ffas. Nes blis yn yna, nes blis yn lega. Mae'r hyn yn laig yn sy'n blion i chi'n siachar. Rwys y fi a'n laig sy'n nŵs. Nen i gwyn i fi diwch na chi. Yn hwn ach. Yr ac ach yn blis yn yna di am. Mae'r rhan gyfyd. Sy'n am yna chi'n loch glef i anna chi. Dy fawr yn y diw hasgach ti, rhys hasgach cyn. Rhys i o'r sy'n gyfwysi dy rwyach, y ffyn gach rwyach. Rhys gwybod yn fawdd ac ytsa, sy'n y pianach yn hwle, dyn gael niwns. Gawn i'n diwn gle, sgwyddi llyn, rwy'n mahan sgwysur, na gydna yn ddefi, sy'n ymlysgach ddiwrs.
We sing again to God's praise, this time from Psalm 51, and we sing in Gaelic this time. Psalm 51, and at verse 15 to verse 17. My closed lips, O Lord, by thee, let them be opened. Then shall thy praises by my mouth abroad be published. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it thee, nor wilt thou with burnt offering at all delighted be. A broken spirit is to God a pleasing sacrifice. A broken and a contrite heart, O Lord, thou wilt not despise. And we see something of that as we focus on Peter in this passage here. Psalm 51, 15 to 17 in Gaelic. We remain seated to sing.
Oh,
If you turn in your Bibles, please, back to John chapter 21. John 21. Let's pray for a moment as we come back to God's Word. Father, we commit this time to you now and ask that you would speak to us through your word, that we would hear the promises of God, the teaching, the correction, the encouragement that we receive when we come to your word. Open our ears, Lord, that we may hear. Open my mouth, Lord, that I would speak in accordance with your will. Open our hearts, Lord. We cannot do that ourselves. We pray for the help of the Holy Spirit in doing so. And what we pray for ourselves here, we pray once more for the children through the house. We pray for all the other congregations of your people in Tarbert and across the islands and across the nation and across all nations. Be at work, Lord, we pray, building your church and encouraging your people, bringing life into hearts where there previously was no life. We pray for those absent, as we have done. And Lord, we give you thanks for all who are present. Minister to each one, we pray. We thank you especially for those who are absent for a long period and who are back with us now. We think of Joan McCaskill and others, and we commit them to you, Lord, and ask that you would bless them as we pray that you would bless us and bless the congregations that we're connected with in different places. Be glorified, we pray, here and elsewhere, and draw many people, we pray, Lord, to yourself. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Last Saturday, I was heading away to Inverness, and I had to catch a plane to Inverness. So I was in Stornoway Airport. I was in there for about 4 hours longer than I expected to be due to delays, but that's another story. And I was in Stornoway Airport, and I was just heading through security eventually when I bumped into Nurse Marion, who's not with us today. She's away in Canada, I think, at this point in time. But she was heading off for the first leg of her journey. She was just behind me in security. So the usual thing, I went through and emptied my pockets and took off my jacket and took the belt off and put it all in the tray. And surprisingly, for once going through Stornoway Airport, I got through without a blip, no problem. So I went straight through. But poor Nurse Marion behind me, she went through the gate thing, the alarm went off, she was called off to one side, and then her bag was going through the X-ray machine, that set another alarm off, and she got hauled from being searched on this side over to explaining the contents of her bag on the other side. She was gone for 10 minutes, and I was sitting through there, and eventually when she came back through, she was slightly flustered. And she said her bag had been absolutely emptied. They scrutinised everything that she'd packed. She'd been searched and scanned from top to bottom. She was thoroughly searched. She must look very suspicious. Now the verses that we come to this morning in John 21, they involve Peter being searched. And he's searched not at any superficial level, he's searched at the deepest possible level by Jesus. The one who sees not only the outward appearance, but who knows the heart. And so today, I want us to look at verses 15 down to the beginning of verse 18. We'll just read that short passage again. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." You might wonder, what does it mean, truly love me more than these? I'm not quite sure what Jesus meant there. It could have been that he was taking Peter back to the previous conversation when Jesus said, "All these other disciples, they may fail you, they may deny you, not me. I'll stand with you." And it might be that Jesus is saying, "Peter, Do you truly love me more than all these men that you were saying were kind of under par? Or it might be that he's looking at the nets and saying, Peter, you picked your nets back up. Do you truly love me and my calling upon you more than these things that you picked back up? We're not quite sure. Verse 16 again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me? He answered, Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, Take care of my sheep. The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, Do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said, Feed my sheep. The first point I want to note today in relation to these verses is restraint. We note the restraint of Jesus. And it's just an introductory observation here. Note the restraint of Jesus in his dealings with Peter. Now, when we have a problem with someone, when someone has hurt us or someone has offended us, sometimes is it not true that we can lack patience in wanting to deal with that person? So sometimes when we see someone who's hurt us or who has spoken ill of us, when we see them, the first time we see them, whether we're in a meeting or in a crowded room or whatever, we go for them. And we cause a scene. Because we're beginning a conversation when we're still angry. It's no restraint. Now, Peter has caused such hurt and offence in his denial of Jesus. And yet Jesus shows such patience and restraint in his dealings with Peter. Just note the first few words of verse 15. When they had finished eating, that's when Jesus spoke. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these? And with that question, the deep search began. But note the detail. Jesus did not fly at Peter. He didn't humiliate him in front of all the disciples. Such attention must have been in that room when Jesus appeared. The disciples were likely all looking at each other and especially at Peter, thinking, what's Jesus going to say? And he says nothing. Not until they've finished eating. And then when Jesus is in a more private place with Peter, that's when he begins to speak. Jesus shows a loving, sensitive restraint towards the very fragile Peter. And that's an example for us to follow. Let's be quick to encourage each other. Don't hesitate with that. Speak quick to encourage each other and lift each other up. But when we have something hard to say, let's pray that we have the patience and the love and the tenderness and the gentleness and the restraint of Jesus. So that's the first point. The first word is restraint. The second word is reset. Reset. Sometimes when we have devices and computers, these sorts of things that we just can't seem to live without these days, sometimes they get into a mess. You have a computer, you're working on it, and there's a virus that's attacking the operating system. Sometimes we're just trying to do too many things. We've got too many windows open. We've got too many programs running all at the same time. And the computer starts to slow down, and eventually the thing crashes. So how do you fix that? Well, most of us, the way we fix that is we switch the machine off. And then we switch it back on again. We reset it. Now here we find Peter. And he's in a terrible mess. We've been tracking the events of his course over the last few weeks as he denies Jesus and as he goes back to his nets. Peter finds one day Jesus appears and Peter's out fishing. There's no word of the call that Jesus has placed upon him. He's away out fishing. Spiritually speaking, in all likelihood, Peter is struggling. Emotionally, we expect that he's fragile as well. So what does he need? He needs a spiritual reset. And that's what Jesus does. And we hear that even in the name that Jesus uses for Peter. As Jesus addresses him, he doesn't call him Peter. He calls him Simon. Three times he addresses him not as Peter, but as Simon, son of John. These three questions, three times, Jesus focuses on Peter, looks him in the eye, and says, Simon, son of John. And that's significant because that takes us back to day one. Flick to John chapter 1 just for a moment, please. John chapter 1, and at verse, we'll read in from verse 40. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said, and that was, behold, the Lamb of God, as Jesus is passing, and who had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon, tell him, we find the Messiah, that is the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Let's just pause there for a second. Not in my notes, but let's just ask ourselves the question. When did we last go to somebody as we read here? When Andrew finds Christ, the first thing Andrew does is he goes to find the people he loves to tell him about Jesus. When did you and I last go to tell somebody, not about church? It's easy to talk about the church. When did you last talk to anyone about Jesus? Anyway, that's another sermon. First thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, we have found the Messiah, that is the Christ, and he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, you are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas, which when translated is Peter. And he called him Peter, 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 all the way through the Gospels. And now at this point, again, Jesus looks at him. And three times, he says, Simon, son of John. In a sense, he's going back to day one. He goes back to the day that he first called Peter, and he calls him afresh. One of the commentators, Johnson, says this, Jesus does not address Peter by the name by which he'd been known for much of the past 3 years, but reverts to his original name, Simon, son of John. It is though Jesus is taking him back to the beginning and starting afresh. It's a reset. Jesus hits Peter's reset button. Peter might have thought there was no way back. He thought that through before. Maybe that's why he's out fishing. Maybe he thinks he's done after so many failures and so many mistakes. Maybe he thinks Jesus is coming just to sever the link and cut him off and say, Peter, you're done. But instead, Jesus comes to hit the reset button. And sometimes that's what you and I need. Sometimes we get into such a mess that we need a complete reset. And the Lord, he almost takes us back to day one, to the texts that we first came to know him through, and the places that we first spent such intimacy with. And Jesus takes us back there and he hits the reset button. Sometimes he takes us back to that place and it can be painful, as it was for Peter. And we see that in verse 17. And it's always humbling, but it's necessary. And Jesus insists on it at times, not to hurt us, but to heal us. So there is that restraint with which Peter is approached by Jesus. There is that reset as Jesus addresses him on the way he first addressed him. What comes next? Now, what's involved in this reset? Well, the third thing here is Peter needs to repent. Peter needs to repent. He has sinned, and he needs to repent. What does it mean to repent? It's a word we often use. It's repeatedly used in Scripture. What does it actually mean? Well, the Greek word, as some of you will already know, is the word metanoia, which means literally to turn around. You go in one direction, you need to turn around. The other day I was in the car between Perth and Edinburgh. The driver was going along one of these wee slip roads in a diversion. We weren't quite sure where we were going, and as we travelled along, he's looking around and he's looking at the signs, and he suddenly said, he says, "We're heading north when we should be heading south." So what did he do? Well, he stopped the car and he turned around, changed direction. And to repent is to change direction. And that's what Peter needed. He had been in sin. He had been in a place where he was turning away from Jesus. He had been turning back to his nets. And that's not the direction that Jesus had called him to. So he needs to turn around. And Jesus comes to call him to turn around. And just a few days earlier, Luke records for us that Jesus had this conversation with Peter. Luke chapter 22, you don't need to go there, I'll just read out these two verses. This is the conversation before Jesus goes to the cross and he's speaking with Peter. Again, note the significance of how Jesus addresses him. Simon, Simon, this is Luke 22 and at verse 31. "Simon, Simon," says Jesus, "behold, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers." And so Jesus here is calling Peter to turn again, to turn away from sin, to turn back to Jesus. He's calling him to repent. What does it look like for you and I to repent? Well, it involves us agreeing with Jesus that we did wrong. It involves us agreeing with Jesus that for some time we have been traveling in the wrong direction. To repent means acknowledging our sin, not brushing it under the carpet. Jesus would never allow that. Repentance involves confessing our sin. And Jesus obliquely takes Peter back to that night where he sinned in order that he will remember and confess, repent. On that night that Peter denied Jesus, there were coals burning on the fire, we noted before. And on this morning, when Jesus comes to minister to Peter, we have verse 9, a fire of burning coals. Jesus is taking Peter back to the point at which he began to stray. On the night that Peter failed, That sin came in response to three questions concerning whether or not he knew Jesus and was with Jesus. And three times Peter denies his Lord. And now on this morning, in this meeting, Jesus is asking the questions of Peter. And three times, one for each denial, Jesus asks Peter if he loved him. Verse 15, 16, 17, three times, "Do you love me, Peter?" And in doing so, Jesus gives Peter the opportunity to repent of his sin and to profess his love for and his faith in the Lord Jesus. And with that humble and contrite spirit of Psalm 51, which we sang of, Peter does repent and he is restored. That's our fourth point. To the restraint of Jesus as he approaches Peter. And then secondly, there is that reset that Jesus insists on in Peter's life. There's that repentance that's needed. There's the repentance that Peter readily gives. And then there's that restoration. He's restored. Now, was this Peter's conversion? Was everything prior to this, leading up to a point where Peter is now going to be converted, is this the point that he's saved? Well, I don't believe so, no. This is not the point at which Peter is converted. He already is a believer. He already is in relationship with Jesus. If we go back to John 13, we've got more than enough evidence to see that. Remember, Jesus is washing the disciples' feet in John 13. He comes to Peter, and Peter says, "You're not going to wash my feet." And Jesus says, "If I don't wash your feet, you have no part, no relationship with me." And Peter says, "Well, not just my feet, wash the whole thing, wash everything." And Jesus says, "No, that person who's had a bath only needs their feet washed. And Peter, you are clean. You're already clean. You are mine. You are a believer. You are a Christian. You've been cleansed in my blood." So Peter was a believer. He was a Christian. He was saved way before this. And in a sense, Peter's sin, even the sin that Jesus is addressing here, it was already forgiven. It was paid for at the cross. He was clean. So why does he need to repent again? Why does Jesus come and go through this painful process with Peter? Why does Peter have to repent again? Well, the reason he had to repent again was because his communion, his fellowship with the Lord, it was marred by his sin. Peter had known such intimacy, such a special, close relationship with Jesus, but sin had spoiled that. He's still saved, but now there's an awkwardness. There's a distance between Peter and his Lord. The relationship was damaged through all Peter's denials. And Jesus comes in order to restore that relationship. And that's what being a Christian is. It's not so much religion. It's a relationship with God where we don't just know about him, but we know him personally. And we love him. And we love him more than these things in this world. And that's why Peter is asked by Jesus. That's why Jesus asks Peter, "Do you love me?" Because of the relationship. It was a love relationship. and the question that Jesus asks three times, it gets to the epicenter of what it is that Jesus is seeking to restore. It's the relationship. J.C. Ryle says this. J.C. Ryle says this. Do you love me? May seem at first sight a simple question. In one sense, it is so. Even a child can understand love and can say whether he loves another or not. Yet, do you love me is in reality a very searching question. We may know much and do much and profess much and talk much and work much and give much and go through much and make much show in our religion and yet be dead before God from lack of love and at last go down to the pit. Do we love Christ, says Ryle? That is the great question. Without this, there is no vitality about our Christianity. We are no better than painted wax figures, lifeless stuffed beasts in a museum, sounding brass and tinkling cymbals. There is no life where there is no love. And so Jesus asks Peter, Peter, do you love me? How is your relationship with Jesus? Do we have a relationship with Jesus? Do we love him? Not do we know about him. Not do we sit in these chairs. Not do we do all this stuff. But do we love him? What has this got to do with repentance? Well, the relationship that God offers to us through the gospel, it begins on the day that we repent. This relationship begins on the day that when we see our sin, we confess it, and we acknowledge it, and we turn from it, and we turn to Jesus. That's the day, that's the point at which this relationship that Jesus is ministering to here, that's the day that that relationship begins. But the relationship we have with Christ is restored and deepened day by day, as we continually repent of sin and turn in faith to Jesus. Peter's sin, as he's splashing around in the water, Peter's sin, as he picks his nets back up, it's still weighing heavily on him. His relationship with Christ was not what it once had been. But Jesus comes to him. Jesus comes to him. And he enables him to repent. And as he repents, Jesus restores him. He restores his dry, thirsty, lifeless soul. And he restores the relationship. I want to ask the question here, is there anyone this morning that needs to repent? Is anyone here this morning who needs to repent? And I'll tell you the answer to that question. The answer is yes. Everyone in this church this morning needs to repent. Some perhaps need to repent for the first time, so that their sin will be forgiven and a relationship with God can begin. And others of us need to repent for the millionth time, because sin so easily entangles us. So we have to keep on repenting, so that our relationship with Christ will not decay, but it will continually be restored. The final R, we're just about finished, is reinstated. As Peter repents, Jesus forgives him, the relationship is restored, and then Peter is reinstated. One of the commentators, Johnson, says, "For God's children, failure is never final. Sin is never swept under the carpet." That's very clear here. God doesn't turn a blind eye to Peter's sin. Jesus doesn't say to Peter, "Listen, we all know what happened on that night, and it's a bit awkward for you, and it's a bit awkward for me, so let's not talk about this. Let's just pretend it didn't happen." Jesus doesn't do that. That's often the way we approach difficult things, but Jesus needs to get to the heart of it. Sin always has to be faced. It always has to be repented of. And Peter, with his very public denial, his repentance follows a similar track because we're still reading about it all these years later. But the good news is, where there is repentance, there is forgiveness, there is restoration, and there is reinstatement to Christian usefulness. And that's what we hear Jesus do here with Peter. He doesn't send him off to the scrap heap of failed apostles. He doesn't exclude him from Christian service. He says to Peter, "I want you to go and feed my lambs." These weak, fragile Christians. You understand, Peter, what it's like to be weak and fragile, don't you? Feed them. Strengthen your brothers. And these sheep, these steadier ones, take care of them. Feed them with the word of God. Jesus reinstates Peter to leadership. He says to him, in the words of Luke, now that you've turned back, go and strengthen your brothers and sisters. Montgomery Boyce says this: Peter had been a leader and then had fallen. For Jesus to come to him mercifully and tenderly to restore him was the height of graciousness. If, having restored Peter, he had said, "All right, Peter, you can go home now and do the best you can as an active layman. You are one of mine. I do not reject you, but of course I can never use you in a place of leadership again." If he had said that, says Montgomery Boyce, who could blame Jesus? Jesus would be entirely within his rights to answer like that. But this is not what he does. Instead, he tells Peter to feed my sheep. What is the prerequisite for such service, asks Boyce? What is the only acceptable motive for leading and teaching others? It is not the moral perfection in the teacher, otherwise there would be no teachers. It is not an academic degree. It is not an overwhelming urge to bring in Christ's kingdom, not the ability to raise more money than the man before or build a bigger cathedral than the former minister. There is only one prerequisite. It is love for Christ issuing in the desire to serve him. And Peter here is reinstated to service. But the process here is the key. Let's see the process. Repentance comes before restoration. And restoration to a right relationship with Jesus comes before being reinstated to useful service. So if we have broken down, if we have failed and fallen and made a mess, we repent. We agree with Jesus the mess that we are. We ask for his forgiveness. And his promise is he will give it to us. He will bring us back into right relationship with him. And when we are in that right relationship, then he says, this is what I want you to do for me, day by day. Serve me. Last quote. Useful service to God depends upon a vital relationship with God. The only way that vital relationship can be established is not through what we can do for Him, but only through what He has done for us in Christ. We don't clamber our way back into God's good books by the things that we do. We get back to the cross, where we see what God has done for us. His suffering, His dying, His rising, so that repenting sinners like Peter and repenting sinners like me and you can be forgiven and restored and reinstated by the grace of Jesus and for the glory of Jesus. That was Peter's testimony. My prayer is that it will be ours also.